history. Oh, what a love from heaven to Bethlehem lavished on us. All who are searching, come follow the star. There in the stable, the hope of our hearts. Come and see Christ the King, His majesty. Down before Him, the sun. Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirit. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O
the water that is good. bit over a month ago, we added another member to our ministry team, to our pastoral staff, Pastor Mike Toller, who is normally ministers to the youth on Sunday mornings, and so the youth have their own time on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. But from time to time, we want to gather the youth together to be able to come and worship us in special times. And so I've asked Pastor Mike to be able to bring to us, that's kind of weird calling him Pastor Mike, because I call him Mike all the time, to bring the word this morning as he brings our second series in Advent. So, Mike, if you want to come up, they're all yours.
Figure out all the gadgets. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, there's a lot of you. Yeah, exactly, right? You had to do it, didn't you? I'm really excited this morning. Nervous, obviously, but excited. It is weird saying Pastor Mike. For the first couple of weeks, every time someone would say it or I would read it, I would be like, who are they talking about? I just don't know who this Pastor Mike guy is. So it's still growing on me in terms of that. But let's go ahead and stand. We're going to read God's word real quick, the Advent passage that we're... there we go. So, again, I'm new at this, so I'm going to read it. And, we're standing for the honor of God's word for sure, because it is the thing that helps us to see who Jesus is. So let's read it. O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Selah. There we go. We'll hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for guiding us, for teaching us the truth about you, for revealing yourself to us. And right now, as we just hear from you in this message, Lord, and through your word, God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, encourage us, make yourself more real, help us to see this message, Lord, of majesty announced. So we give you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm getting used to, we figured out this week that I can control everything right here. So it was really hard for me not to like move the worship slides while worship was going on just for fun. Sorry. Because I'm a youth pastor. I mean, what can I say, you know? That's what I would do, right? Majesty announced. So the question is, if you were God, how would you tell the world the Savior was coming? Now, I know you're not God. I know that, trust me, because you drove here today. You didn't just appear. I know that, but just for fun, let's go down this path for a reason. There's a reason behind this, all right? First of all, you and I would probably start a Facebook campaign. We'd get a page going, get some likes and comments going about the coming Savior. Then we'd throw it on Instagram, and we would, you know, maybe do some live shots of, like, Bethlehem or... you know, maybe interview some of the shepherds or something. Then we'd throw a magazine campaign, right, and get some good stuff going on there. Some cover shots, online and you know in print, you know, because they're both valid. And then we get some book deals going, right? One with Mary, and this would be hers, you know. A baby is on the way, you know, helping others, get help, travel and pray, you know. These are all the ways that you can celebrate Advent, you know. And then Joseph's, I figured, would be a carpentry book, you know, and it would be featured on DIY Network, you know, and it would be like, you know, Simply Joe, how I taught the God of the universe to build. And then The next thing is neon. You got to put it in neon. If you don't put it in neon, it's just not good. All right? I mean, everything's better in neon. Then you do a talk show, right? You get some special correspondents, and they talk about the Savior. They talk about his health care of that day, you know, and like how he needed better health care. And then maybe you get some like experts coming on talking about the politics of the time and how they really needed a Savior because they need a Savior, that's for sure. And then you get some celebrity endorsements, right? And you would get those celebrity endorsements, and that would really carry you to the next level when it came to announcing the birth of your son. And last but certainly not least, you would get a like clothing line going, and you would have it in Kohl's and Macy's, maybe even JCPenney if you were lucky, right? And then when all that was said and done, okay, when all that was said and done, you would basically have the perfect nativity scene. You know, if you did all that well, you would have the solar manger with Mary and Joseph getting selfies and, you know, the three wise men, three hipster wise men, you know, coming with the Amazon packages on their Segways, of course. And, of course, the organic beef and all that stuff. Nevertheless, that's how you and I would do it, right? If we were going to announce, if we were God. Thankfully, we're not God, right? Thankfully, we're not God. I'm very thankful of that. You know, when I thought of this word majesty or this phrase majesty announced, the word announced, it makes me think of announcements, like baby announcements, right? And so I had a little fun with this, too. These are some baby announcements that, you know, that I thought were quite fun. I don't know if you get that one. I thought that one was clever. Right? Okay. Now check this. This one was like brought, you know, tug at my heartstrings. I don't know if you can read that. How to still get treats when humans are having a baby. This was probably my favorite. Okay, this is probably my favorite because I like video games. Player 4 is ready to join. I don't know how they did that, but that's awesome. All right. And then this one is specifically for Columbia County. All right. Specifically for you guys. Right? Now, this one might be exactly what would show up on Facebook. This is how you would do the Jesus announcement. Sorry. Okay. Enough fun. Not that it won't be fun the rest of the way, but still, that's fun. So how did God tell the world? How did he tell the world about his son coming? And there's a couple of different ways that we're going to look at that. And really, what does the announcement have to do with God's majesty? You know, Carrie did a great job of explaining God's majesty last week and in starting this series off. And what we're going to focus on this morning is two different things. Basically, the majesty being announced in the humility of God becoming a man, because that's kind of a big deal. I don't know if you realize it, but it's kind of a big deal, the fact that a long time ago, God basically told his people and told the prophets and told the world, if you will, that he was going to do something that no one could ever fathom, and that's that he was going to, being God, become a man, that he was going to be with us. We just read that passage in Isaiah, and we're going to read it here in a little bit. That's a huge deal, and that's actually was part of the announcement long before Mary and Joseph and the shepherds even entered the scene in the Christmas story, if you will. And that's where there's more, but wait, there's more, right? Majesty announced, the two things, majesty announced in God becoming man and majesty announced in the humility of who God told. It is a big deal, I think, and that's the majestic part of it, if you will, the awe-inspiring, the amazingness of God is in who he told, not just like how he told, because that's cool. God could do it. I mean, like we just saw, if we were God, and God could even do a better Facebook campaign than we could ever think of, right? But the fact that God did these things in humility is a big deal to you and I, and should be. And that's kind of how we're going to kind of look at what we're going to look at. So first off, the Old Testament prophets, the message of the coming Savior started way before the story physically happened. The Old Testament prophets were given words and shown things that they wrote down. And in Isaiah 7:14, we read it earlier, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. We sang that song just right now, right? And that's a word that we use a lot at Christmas, but it's actually a word that we should be using all year long, because Emmanuel means God with us. This is my attempt at sounding really smart. And that's, I don't even want to pretend to describe the Hebrew here, or Aramaic, I'm not sure which, because I can't read it like Carrie can. So, but nevertheless, the point is that in my cheater Bible, I call them a cheater Bible when you can look up things like this, you know, and not spend years and years in Bible college. In my cheater Bible, you know, it says that basically Emmanuel means God with us. God ever present, like with us, that he actually physically came to this earth. And that was told to Isaiah a long time ago. That's actually part of the first part, if you will, of the announcement. I mean, you want to start a Facebook campaign. I mean, what's better than starting it, you know, 3,000 years before it actually happens, right? Maybe not that long. I don't know the time frame, but nevertheless, a long time before he actually came. You know, in Philippians, we were studying through Philippians in the last few months, and in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, some of you guys were here for this. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is Paul basically describing majesty announced. This is Paul, this is the inside view, if you will, of what happened, what Isaiah was describing, that God would, you know, become a man and be God with us. This is the deeper explanation of it, if you will, in Philippians. And I love that, especially that phrase that God did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, humility, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death. The interesting thing about that is that there's two words that they kind of don't feel like they go together, and that's humble and God, right? Humble and God. But in reality, humility is actually a godly trait. It's a characteristic of God, of who he is. Which, from you and I, it doesn't make any sense, because again, if we were God, right? Humility would not be a part of the picture, right? I mean, X-ray vision and laser beams, you know, like decimating the people that we don't like, that would be a part of that picture if I was God, right? I wouldn't need nuclear weapons. I would just think and people would poof out of my existence, right? Because I didn't need that. But humble and God, they don't seem to go together, but in the message that God was giving us, that he brought to us, that's exactly what he was saying. Humility, humble, God. Why is that important? Why does it mean something to us, or why should it? We're getting there, don't worry. Okay, Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us," this is what we read earlier, "a son will be given to us, the government will rest upon his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." Now, the Mighty God part of this verse, we can all understand, right? But the Wonderful Counselor part, how many of you guys have ever counseled anybody in your entire life? I'm just curious. Is it fun? No. I mean, there's rewards to it. But for the most part, it can be hard at times. There's a lot of rewards, but especially the longer you counsel people. And it's not necessarily that you're having a hard time with the physical part of the counseling. It's the fact that you have to watch somebody else suffering with whatever it is that they're going through. And that breaks your heart. And so the thought of Jesus being a Wonderful Counselor, that's crazy to me. Like, to say that that's one of his titles that he willingly is saying ahead of time, look, he's going to be the Wonderful Counselor. And boy, he is, isn't he? Eternal Father, that makes sense, obviously. Prince of Peace, you know, and that kind of makes sense too, although it's not necessarily the title that you would want to ascribe yourself. Like, you know, Conqueror is usually what we would think of when we think of Mighty God, you know. Conqueror, we don't think of Prince of Peace. We think of, you know, peace through war, peace through power, but that's not how Jesus came, and that's not what he did. The Prince of Peace is the fact that he brought peace between us and God. And they didn't get it. The Old Testament, a lot of the Old Testament prophets and a lot of the people and the religious leaders, they did not get this. And then Micah 5:2, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Now, the interesting thing about this passage is that this is one I would like to call one of the overlooked passages. It's obviously a messianic passage, but it speaks of a specific town, which at this point when Jesus comes on the scene, it's not a special town at all. It's kind of like I hesitate to say Warren, but it's like, you know, it's kind of like, it's like the podunk town, not where the podunk town, but you know what I mean? It's like the town. It's not like there's no big massive city near it. You know what I mean? Come on, bear with me, all right? I'm only going to insult you a little bit, all right? Okay. But the point is that is super significant from the standpoint of that God didn't say long ago, "I picked Jerusalem." In fact, not only did I pick Jerusalem, but I picked the best, you know, the best hotel in the land, the best hospital in the land, the best, you know, the place that would give my son the most, like coverage. You know what I mean? He didn't do that. He picked Bethlehem. And later on, I'm not going to spoil, you know, the rest of our Advent series, but later on you'll know why, and a lot of you know why already. But really, again, we're talking about majesty announced and the humility of God becoming a man. It's so significant, the fact that God would do something like this for us, that he would become a man for you and I. It means so much for a lot of different reasons. Just hold on to that thought, especially because, it's the humility of God. The fact that he thought enough of us that knew he had to humble himself in order to become approachable. So hold on to that thought for a minute. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the people, if you will, that got the announcement. First off, we have Mary. And Mary, interestingly enough, she's a big deal now. I mean, she's a huge deal, right? She's a huge deal now. But when she was told what was going to happen to her, she was kind of shocked. So in Luke 1, 26-38, if you guys could go there really quick, I'm going to make you do a little bit of work this morning, all right? Luke 1, 26-38 is her story. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read a little bit of it. And I'm sorry, I didn't put it up there because it's pretty long. So it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David.'" And then the story goes on. We'll stop there. The story goes on, and she says, "Well, this doesn't make any sense, God. I'm a virgin. That, you know, do I have to explain to you that, you know, how that works? You know, I thought you were God." And like, he, you know, the angel says to her, you know, "Look, this is something that we're all figuring out too, you know, and God's going to do this work, but because of scripture, it says that a virgin will give birth to a child." And the interesting thing I think that I want to focus on this morning for the purposes of our studies for sure is when the angel comes to her and greets her, it says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was very perplexed. And I looked into that statement, and that statement basically says, is she's like looking around going, "Wait, who are you talking to? Because like the favored people are gone, right? They're not in the room right now. It's just me. It's just Mary." And she was perplexed from the standpoint of that, like, she wasn't anybody special. Now, she was of the line of David, we know that, and that's a huge deal in terms of the messianic prophecy and all that kind of stuff. But in terms of, like, picking anybody that was super special, she didn't have some super high, you know, she had a super high pedigree from the standpoint, again, that she was from the line of David. But in terms of her being super special in that line of David, worse yet, she was a woman. And at this time, how did they treat women? Not very good. She was a woman. So the first person that God thinks to look favor on and bring his son, bring forth his son, was a woman, right? And not a very special one, but this lady named Mary. There's humility in that. God didn't choose a famous person. He chose Mary. He didn't choose Pink, you know, if you know who she is. Right? He didn't. He didn't choose her. He didn't choose Dolly Parton. She's super famous, too. She is. Joseph, man after my own heart, right? He's a tradesman, okay? He's a tradesman. He's a carpenter, no less, right? He's betrothed to Mary, meaning they're engaged. And in Matthew 1:18 through 25 is his story. 1:18 through 25, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been born and conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And again, I'm going to stop there. Joseph is a carpenter, okay? He's nobody special either. He can make some pretty special things, but he's nobody special. But Joseph being the carpenter, and now he's told basically that, you know, his wife-to-be is pregnant, that should be on Maury, right? Yeah. Or Jerry Springer, if you guys can remember that far back, right? I mean, that's like a talk show waiting to happen, right? And the reveal would be, who's the real father? The God or, you know, or Joseph? But the thing about it is that Joseph hears this news and he's a righteous man, so he does something about it. And again, this is the announced part of this is the fact that God gave Mary the message of what was going to happen. And then Joseph gets the message basically because he decides to do the right thing, right? To put her away secretly, divorce her secretly. He decides to do the right thing, but the angel says, no, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, this is God's doing. Don't mess with it. Just go with it, right? An interesting thing in 20 through 21, it says, "But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in dreams, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child has been born or conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" The crazy part to this is that it's, an announcement to Joseph, nobody special, a carpenter. And look at that last phrase. "She will bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins." The announcement of a Savior. Can you imagine being Joseph at that moment? Going, okay, wait a minute, this makes no sense whatsoever. And how do we sell this to the world? Right? That this, like, isn't he going to be thought of as an illegitimate child? Isn't he going to be, like, why would you choose us? This makes no sense, God. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times in my life where God doesn't make any sense. But that doesn't mean that his majesty or his glory isn't any more amazing, right? In fact, I've found more of God's majesty and more of God's glory in the simple things, in the little things. Like, I'll give you an example. I've been praying for a skateboard. I know that sounds weird, but I'm from California and Oregon. I didn't realize was the mecca of skateboarding, all right? I mean, seriously, you guys have more skate parks than we do, like, in general. Actually, that's not true. We have more skate parks. You just have to pay, like, you know, $1,000 to get into them, okay? You guys have more free skate parks, all right, which is awesome, right? So I've been praying for a skateboard. And the other day, I was at the skate park over here in St. Helens, which is actually a pretty good skate park. And I was sitting over there, and some guy drives up, and he gets out of his truck, and he pulls a skateboard out of the back of his car. And he goes, "Hey, you guys want this?" And I was thinking, okay, cool, I'll give it to my son or whatever. And Charlie says, "No, Dad, you've been praying for a skateboard. You take it," which was really sweet, you know, a sweet moment, you know. Especially because normally he would be like, "Yeah," you know, and then, like, I'd be, like, prying it out of his hand. But so I looked at it, and I'm like, "Oh, thanks, man, this is really cool." I mean, it was pretty thrash. He was going to throw it away, so he decided to give it to somebody because he saw people at the skate park. And I turn it over, and there's a cross on the bottom, and there's scripture in the background. And I'm sitting there going, huh, interesting. So I looked at him and I go, you realize that you just gave a skateboard to a youth pastor? And he says, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. And we struck up a conversation, and that was a great conversation. And I got to share it with him why we were here and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know, again, how the Lord's going to use all that. All I know is that the thing is that God does the simple things, and it shows his glory. It shows his majesty. And this is what he's doing here. This is a picture of modern-day Joseph and Mary. So you know. Right? I mean, pneumatics. You got to use pneumatics, right? How did they do that back then? I don't know. Okay. God didn't choose a celebrity or a CEO. He chose Joseph. Okay, the shepherds. One of my favorite parts about this whole announcement thing is the shepherds. Why? Why not? Right? Their story is in Luke 8 through 20. And just go there really quick. Luke 2, 8 through 20. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news, great joy for all the people. For today in the city of David, there was born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you, and you will find the baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there appeared with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that had happened and the Lord made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby, and he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. They were just shepherds staying in the fields watching over their flocks by night. Now, shepherds, in my opinion, shepherds are a modern-day cowboys, right? I mean, they are, if you really think about it. Not those kind of cowboys. We won't talk about them. These kind of cowboys, right? Who knows who this is? Awesome, yeah, right? See, I knew if I brought cowboy stuff out here, you guys would be all over it, right? And who's this? Well, it says it, sorry. The Duke, right? He's the Duke. Why, I oughta, right? Okay, sorry. I could do the impression. I thought about doing the rest of the message in the impression, but I didn't. You probably won't be able to understand. So, in Luke 2:11, it says, for today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You realize he was talking to the shepherds, the cowboys. He was talking to the cowboys. Now, shepherds at this time in society, they weren't, not only were they not special, they were kind of like the, okay, well, if we have to deal with them so we can get some lamb chops, I guess we will, all right? I mean, they weren't special, you know? Cowboys were, in the shepherds, they were kind of the outcasts in a sense. They were the ones who did the dirty work so that, you know, all the uppity people could figure out, you know, and have lunch, right? But it's interesting to me that God brought his message of salvation, he announced to the shepherds, to the cowboys. Do you know how exciting that is? Right? It's exciting to fact, it says, to you has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He didn't show up in Herod's, you know, Herod's like throne room, if you will, and be like, okay, I'm here. You know, the angels didn't show up to the religious leaders of the time or all the other people that were famous or whatever. He didn't go there. He went to the shepherds. And the interesting thing about that, I think, too, is that it says in here, where with men whom he is pleased. That's an interesting statement to be like giving to shepherds to me. Because again, what it tells me is that, again, the humility of that message, God didn't choose religious leaders or politicians, he chose shepherds. Again, majesty announced in the humility of who God told. So you have the fact that God himself is becoming a man, and you have the fact that the majesty announced in who he told. These two things speak of the glory of God so amazingly at the fact that you know the message that you and I have a Savior? That's what it says. it says that basically you and I have hope. We can hope in our God, in our Savior. Why? Because he's not about the flash. He's not about the famous. He's not about this or that. He's about you. He's about me. He knew that we wouldn't get it, that we wouldn't understand, but if that we were humble, if that we had humility, a little ounce of it even, you know? And trust me, cowboys aren't that humble. Right? But he knew that if we had an ounce of humility, that that was something he could work with. If that's not glorious, I don't know what is. If that's not glorious about, you know, our God and majestic, I don't know what is. This song right here, one of the first cowboy songs ever written. If you think about it, right? Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night, you can almost hear the twang, you know, in the first, like, they're shown a holy light. You know, the shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out an angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Psalm 25:9 says, he leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. He teaches the humble his way. The one thing I love about God is that God never asks us to do something or without having been there first. It's a beautiful thing because the fact that he was humble first and became a man for us, that speaks volumes to the fact that we can trust the message this Christmas. The message he announced to the world, the message he announced to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds. We can trust that message. Matthew 11:29, Jesus, when he was here, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How many of you want rest for your souls this Christmas? Yeah, me too. We all want rest for our souls, especially in the busyness of Christmas, right? The busyness of Christmas, people get really excited or they get really bummed during Christmas time. Because it's a crazy season. We're worried about presents. We're worried about, you know, what are we going to do? Who are we going to see, you know, all that stuff, right? We're worried about all those different things, trying to figure it all out. And it can get so crazy that we lose sight of the message that's been announced to us. That is amazing. The message of hope for you and I. And the message announced was not an elitist message. Do you realize that? There's nothing in these scriptures. There's nothing in the Bible that says somehow this is only for the people who have enough money or the people who have enough power or the people who have enough prestige or the people who are cool or the people that dress the right or the people that, you know, own this or own that. There's nothing in there. It's not an elitist message. But it is for the elitist. Did you know that? It's for everyone. It's hope for everyone. Majesty announced to you and me. This Christmas, what I want to encourage you guys to do, and I'm praying that we all would do this, is that we would all take the time this Christmas to announce to the world that our Savior was born. And more than that, that he lives ever presently in my heart, in your heart, that he has a message of salvation, that he has a message of hope for you and I. And I know this is a way overused verse, but it's still just as powerful as the first football game it was ever produced in, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus said that after being gone through this majesty announced scenario, and being the Savior, this is the message that he gives to the world, that God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's majesty announced, guys. That's majesty announced to you, to me, and to everyone. And my encouragement for you is please announce that to the world. That's your charge, if you will. Your charge in Scripture is always to go into the world, to make disciples, to share what God has is doing in your life and how he wants to announce that to the world. So please do that this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for giving us this morning. Thank you for letting us see some of these things in Scripture. And more than anything, God, this message of hope that you've given us, Father, it's so crazy important. And who are we to even hold this message? But Lord, thank you that you entrusted this powerful message of hope and salvation to us. Help us to announce it to the world, Jesus. We praise you and give you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your name, Lord Jesus, is amazing. It's a name above all other names. And that's the name that we want to give to the people that we come in contact with. May we announce that you are the Savior that has come to save the world. That you're the Savior that's come to save the person that we're talking to. Lord, may the world hear the good news that you came to give life and that much more. And as we go out this week, and we encounter people, instead of wishing them a happy holidays, may we wish them a Merry Christmas and give to them the hope and the future and the life and the peace that you offer. Most importantly, God, as we walk through our journey this week, may everything we say and do be Christ-honoring and make you smile. We thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise Jesus and Merry Christmas.